You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Mark chapter 9, I love hearing these people sing. I tell you, if I had a voice like that, I'd be singing all the time. I sing all the time anyway, but I mean, I'd enjoy it all the time. Don't ever really enjoy my singing, but that was so good. All the music, and you know, it takes time to practice that music and the instrumentals to practice, and orchestra will let you go ahead and get your spot where you're going to sit tonight. We're in Mark chapter number 9, and I've enjoyed summer so much. I tell you, Brother Flood and I were discussing it this morning, I believe. The Sunday morning, all summer, lower floor, balcony, first balcony, second, we've had great crowds in here. And on this Sunday, we have so many vacationers. It seems how it works all these years. We are here pretty much in the month of May. Some leave out quickly, but it's normally you have to wait till all the graduations are done. So then we get a segment of folks going that May. Then they come back for youth conference. We're all here for a week or two. And then the next crowd goes. And then we all come back for anniversary. And very rarely, very many people miss for anniversary Sunday last week. And then it's an exodus. And I've got a list. I make a list all the time. I'll add to it tonight. You will not believe how many. I think it was 3 weeks ago, I get an absentee list every Monday morning. I think we counted 533 regular faithful people missing that Sunday. But yet still a full house here. So I could hardly wait to see what it looks like this fall when vacations are over. School begins Wednesday, August 28th. That is the cutoff time. You cannot go after August 28th. If you do go, we're praying for not one, not two, not three, but four flat tires. And so you'll not be driving anywhere. So I'm trying to get you in this thing. Am I the only one amening tonight? Or you just feel like you're ready to go eat right now? Why don't we just close our Bible and go home for the night, shall we? No, we're staying. Who knows? We might even have another offering. Yeah. Oh, me. You have been so good this summer. Your attendance, your spirit, your service. I was just watching this week of all the people around here that do things you know nothing about, but they just constantly do them. Those men that worked out the bus yard and garage yesterday, and those that provided lunch for them. And I pulled in about 7:25 this morning. I watched the men with the backpacks on. You don't even know that who blows the parking lots off for you. And the volunteers that do that. And then I watch the people on Saturday come and wash the windows at the nursery, and the people that start tomorrow morning vacuuming the buildings around here. And the people of God here are so amazing. I have a message that it's just really been a help to me. I've preached this text before. I've not preached this message this way before. And I don't know, maybe it's been 20 years since I've been in this text. But I'd like to read part of it to you tonight in Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter 9. And I'm going to begin with you in verse 14. And as you turn there to Mark 9, 14, I believe with all my heart we're at a crisis moment in America. And not just for America. I'm coming to you tonight with a very excited heart about the things of God and the things in our country that are happening. I'm very excited about our country, excited about our churches, our homes. But I'm equally very concerned. There's going to have to be a change. And it's only going to happen at the house of God and in my house and in your house. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them. And the scribes questioned with them. And straightway, or just simply immediately, the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. He asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. It was a devil spirit what it was. In fact, Matthew 12:22 calls it a devil spirit. He said he had a devil spirit. Here's this dad said about his son. He taketh him. He teareth him. He foameth. He gnasheth with his teeth. He pineth away. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. And he answered him, saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. I want to stop there and just insert this. I wonder what you have going on in your life or your home that the church maybe cannot answer it or the pastor cannot, but Jesus can. And Jesus said, bring them to me. Bring your heavy burdens and bring your woes and bring your sorrows and bring your prodigal sons and daughters. Bring the financial pressures you have and bring the unemployment that you're experiencing right now. Bring it to Jesus. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, and I love that, Jesus always sees us. Straightway, immediately, his spirit teareth him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed foaming. He asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Can you think of that dad living with this boy since he's been a child? Demon possession. I don't speak a lot about demon possession. I don't want us to get seeing demons behind everything, but I'm telling you what. I see Brother Kissel, I can remember your father-in-law being involved in, not as a preacher, a demon possession situation. And I could tell demonism. I can tell an evil spirit. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Rock music leads to demonism. Just study, and we've done a study on that together. Of a child, listen to what this dad says, oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But thou canst do anything. Have compassion on us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. He's admitting, I'm just so human. I believe you can do this. And then I don't know if you, but help me. My boy needs help. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee to come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was once one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I know we've prayed, but Father, I pray that our folks would be able to listen through this introduction and get to the heart of the message of really what we're speaking about tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned that I believe we're in a crisis moment. I believe we're in a crisis moment with our churches. I'm talking about Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist churches. I'm not talking about all these other, I'm talking about our churches. We're in trouble. And I know we have so many people watching tonight, but if some of our churches do not get a vision of the next generation preparing them to serve God, I don't think we have 5 years left in filling the huge holes that are in our church. We have scores and scores of churches, buildings without pastors tonight. And we cannot get them fast enough. We cannot train them fast enough here. Pastor's gonna have, you're calling me all the time. I need a staff. You call all the time. And you get our staff, and I give you my church members. But you're gonna have to give us some students, pastors. I'm talking to you. This church will have 50 to 55 in Bible college this year. We'll be a little bit low out of our own church. Next year we should have close to 70 out of our own ministry here in Bible college. We are sowing our kids. We had prayer last week for another young couple leaving. We'll have prayer next week for another one of our own young couple. We put them in kindergarten, take them all the way through college. Finally, we get some of our kids to use, and we give them off to other churches. And you sow, you reap. I understand that. And pastors, you're going to have to do something too. I go to elementary chapel because I'm thinking about filling these churches with preachers one day. You're going to have to get out of the study and out of the golf course and get to elementary chapel, high school chapel, and a Bible class. So I'm busy. Well, we're all busy. The whole world's busy. But we're losing this thing. I'm talking tonight about our fundamental churches. When I say fundamental, I'm thinking about the old. You see, the nation was, you draw a line about down the middle of the nation from east to west. Much of the South was Southern Baptist churches formed in 1847. Much of the North is Northern Baptist churches founded in 1907. Later became American Baptists in 1950 and now American Baptists of America. The Northern Baptists were the non-shouting crowd. They were the thinkers. They were the writers. The Tolga and Chester Tolga and others would write. And Robert Ketchum, great writers, born in 1890. Great writers and great men died in 1900, and I think 79 or something like that, if I remember. These great men, the Northern Baptists produced a lot of the thinkers, a lot of theological preachers. The South developed a lot of shout and fire and zeal and camp meeting style taken from the Methodist. But the Northern Baptist Convention began to corrupt. And as they began to corrupt, you had a group that pulled out called the GARB, General Association of Regular Baptists. And they revolted out of the Northern Baptists because they said, we are birthed in opposition to your compromise. And they compromised. GRB, I had five uncles that were GRB preachers in this state of California. They loved the Lord. They preached the gospel. They had various Bible colleges. One was right here in El Cerrito, Western Baptist Bible College. Young people would come there. Bible college that was training. Los Angeles Baptist Bible College, LABC, that beautiful campus that the GRB then gave to John MacArthur down there. Now it's Master's College. But the GRB were good, solid. They had great missionary programs. We'd support their missionaries. It was a great Bible teaching and preaching in churches and fundamental. And then in 1936, I believe it was, there was another group that formed, GRB, and 38 or 39, the CBA. I grew up CBA, Conservative Baptist Churches of America. You go to Oregon, you go to Washington, if you see a Baptist church up there, it's normally, not all, there's independents and there's Southern Baptist, all these, but it's normally a CBA church. They were strong in that area. And they had their Bible colleges, one in Denver, a Bible college there in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, all these different places where we had Bible colleges. And those places, they birthed, the GRB, the CBA, were birthed out of rebellion to compromise. And now they've compromised. You see, everything that is birthed generally compromises. We capitulate, we give in. Do we have to be so strong? Do we have to take such a strength? Does there always have to be a fight for something? Well, you're gonna have to, I find out you have to fight for your marriage your whole life. One, you're gonna have to fight for that marriage your whole life. Then God's gonna have to give you kids, you're gonna have to fight on your knees and pray for those kids. And then they're gonna get married and they're gonna leave you. And then you have to pray for your married kids and your grandkids. Just works that way. Because everything corrupts. You have to fight corruption. The Southern Baptist. Then J. Frank Norris pulled out and he started the World Baptist. And then there was a division in 1950. And the World Baptist, and J. Frank Norris and another group started, and they moved to Springfield, Tennessee, called the BBF. And you know, all of us, we love the GRB. We love the CBA. We love the BBF. I came here. We've supported some BBF missionaries that have been with us for 50 years now. One just died in Argentina, been with us 50. They were great. They're all great for soul winning. They're great for running the buses. They're great for music. Missions was big. Pat Carr, you know all this, what I'm talking about. It's what the BBF was. I know we got a lot of BBF churches watching tonight. Most have compromised. They brought in rock music. They darkened all the platform. Made it a show. Bring their dance bands in, their drummers in. We're not reaching more for Christ by compromising ever. I am so burdened for our church. All these organizations believed in Bible college, believed in preaching, believed in soul winning, holiness, separation. They believed all these things. But I'm burdened for our churches. I mean, what church do you know that owns their city? Dr. Lee Robertson used to own Chattanooga. By that I meant he owned the entire downtown with his college of about 5,000 students and 12,000 people to come to church and that place. And now it's a ghetto. You can't even go downtown. It's all abandoned. The Akron Baptist Temple, showed you the video. That was owned by Dallas Billington. Hey, I want you to know, these big cities used to have soul-winning churches. Now there's nothing. You can hardly go to church in these big towns across America. Or one time there were great churches. There were great choirs. Our choir was way down tonight. I would imagine it's the largest choir in America right now. I might be wrong. It's something's wrong, folks. The church is going to salvage a country. Our homes have very little resemblance of Christian homes. Christian homes are rarely have a look of Christianity. We're so careless with church. We give you this little thing, and I marked mine for today, a little attendance thing, but most people won't use this where you keep track of your attendance because we miss in church all the time. And I'm for vacation. I believe you deserve that. And I'm for rest. I believe you deserve that. But it's become like another preacher told me. He's been a pastor. He's not as old as I am, but he's been a pastor for years. And he talked to me recently. He said, Brother Trevor, I'm going to retire. I said, you're too young to retire. I think he'll be number 17 here in the last couple of years. And they're all good men, good men. Only one older than me. And almost everyone has said, I love preaching. I love being a pastor. I love my people. But I'm so sick and tired of babysitting. It wasn't like that when I started 30 years ago, someone said. It wasn't like that 35 years ago. It wasn't like that 40 years. I'm so bothered by men getting offended. Men are so temperamental. Everybody's always on edge. And I want you to know our homes need to get serious that Christ is preeminent. And our churches need to get realizing that Christ must be preeminent. And then I think of our nation I'm concerned for. I wonder, Brother Poussin, is this the last election? Brother Everson, I wonder. We are a step away from communism. The United States of the communist country of America. We are a step away. We believe government has total right to your life, total right. Mr. Newsom did that this week. Assembly Bill 1955. He has the right, government has the right to know all about your children, and children cannot tell their parents, and we have no obligation to tell your kids that your parents, that your kid wants to be now a sodomite or a transvestite and what he wants, because you don't have the right to know what your kid, the government does not own your kids. We're a step away. We're a step away of seeing our Christian homes destroyed. We're a step away of seeing the church destroyed. I mean, literally destroyed. I've never watched this program called The View. There's a lady on there, and I saw my phone. It came up this week, and her headline was this: "It is unchristian to say that God was watching over President Trump." What a fool. Joy, you say you're a, and she said, "I'm a Christian. I grew up Catholic." Well, that's got a lot of help to you. Do you know, Joy, what it says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse number 9? Because she doesn't believe that God can direct anything. She said it's unchristian. Do you believe that the Bible says this? The Bible, not The View. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro. God's watching to show himself strong on behalf of them that love him. God's eyes, wait a minute. Sister Joy, no, Sister Joy, nothing. Joy, do you know not only the eyes of God were on that moment, but the hand of God? The Bible, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he willeth. He turned a bullet, I don't care. I'm not advertising for Trump. I wish he'd get his mouth cleaned up. Do you know that we have a God, Joy? He never slumbers nor sleeps. And his eye is on the sparrow. And I want to tell you, Joy, that I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow. We have fools tell us how our God isn't in charge. The Bible says he knows the number of hairs on your head. And he numbers them. And he says, if he sees a sparrow fall to the ground, are you not of more value than a sparrow? God's watching everything. You're of more value than a sparrow. That's my introduction. So what can we do about it? My message was birthed last Sunday night by my wife. That's not a very good thing to say. The Holy Spirit should talk to me. It was rebirth last Sunday when she said it again. It was rebirth as I heard her telling some people this week. It was rebirth as I heard on the phone with my son. Our son called, and for a few days last week, I didn't have a voice, and I talked to him for a moment. I said, your mother's here, talk to her. And those two gossips talked about the next 45 minutes drove me crazy. But I was listening to every word because I love hearing gossip myself. And as they talked together, she said the same thing she said Saturday and Sunday, and I heard through the week, and I heard it again on, I think it was Thursday. She said, unless the people of God get serious about prayer and fasting, it's over. I'm calling you from now till about 107 or 8 days away from now, the election, to pray. Pray for these churches. I'm praying for our churches. I'm praying for our home, and I'm praying for our America. And I'm praying that both sides, all three sides, Democrats, Republicans, Independents, I'm praying they're all safe. I don't want to hear about another attempt, an assassination attempt on anybody. So we get to this text, and I'm calling you tonight for divine intervention. Miraculous intervention is my message. Tonight, Jesus, he knew he was with these disciples. They were good men. They were not only good men, dedicated men, faithful men, but they were powerless men. A dad had a need. And that dad went to Jesus, went to the disciples. I need help with my son. It's one of the saddest things I've had in these 49 years at this church working with God's people. When I see that parents are shedding tears over a daughter, over a son, or a grandson, or a granddaughter, it just breaks my heart to see the weeping of people, because they remember the day that little bundle of joy came into their life, and now that bundle of joy has just brought them joy, just sorrow and sadness. They had to get this boy taken care of. What they needed was what the Bible says in verse 29, verse 28, and when he was coming to the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? Read verse 29 with me. Ready? Begin. And he said unto them, this kind miraculous intervention can only come by prayer and fasting. It's the only hope we have. Government giving us more money is not the answer. Prayer and miraculous kind, the impossible kind, the over-the-top kind, the life-changing kind. How does it come forth? Prayer. What is prayer? It's turning to God. It's turning to God. It's saying, God, I need you. I must confess. I do things by myself. I do it in my own power, and I'm powerless. I can't cast out demons. I can't change a boy's life. I can't do this. I've tried. But God, only you, because this kind, what kind? The miraculous kind. It's amazing what prayer has done in the past. I think at Valley Forge where, and I have a figurine of George Washington kneeling at Valley Forge, and he went out to the woods to pray. And this enemy saw him, and he had him in sight. He watched it walking and praying. Then he watched it bow, and he said, oh, dear God. And he began to pour his heart out to God. And that enemy soldier that was prepared to kill George Washington said, I can't do it. That's miraculous kind. The Jews, how do we know? How do we know if we should go attack? God said, the mulberry bushes, I'll send a wind over it, and you begin to hear the leaves rustling. That means you'll have victory. God still can give victory. But it's going to take prayer. And then it's going to take, secondly, fasting. That's self-denial. In these last moments of this message, here's what I'm asking. In the next 107 days, so November, I don't know, we vote on the 5th or 4th, I don't know what day, that Tuesday. I'm asking that these God haters be cast out of all the offices. Like Jesus cast out the devils. These governors that are so godless, anti-God, spit in God's face. I have a whole list of them. I pray that God will get rid of them. I'm not talking about harming him. Just God will remove him from office. The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. God can do that. I'm praying for these Congress people, senators, people that are anti-God on that Supreme Court. Can't even tell you what a woman is. I'm praying that God will cast them out. So I don't think you should do that. Then you bring my 14 grandkids up to you, and you be their grandpa, and you see how much you'd be concerned for them. Fasting means I'll do without. Fasting doesn't mean you just miss a meal or a day or whatever it is. Fasting means you miss that meal, and instead of taking that meal time to eat, you go somewhere alone and you pour your heart out to God and pray. All I'm asking you, and in a moment we'll have the invitation. It's not big what I'm going to ask you. Starting this week, could you take one meal a week and fast and pray for our churches, for our homes, and for America? Could you take one meal? I mean, could you take one meal? I don't know your health, and maybe some of you, you're on medication that requires food intake and don't obey the doctor, what he tells you, what you have to do. But I tell you what, I could never pastor this church without fasting. I don't mean this rude or proud. I've never really had to fight my weight. Almost all 50 years I've been here. Because I miss a lot of meals for you and for this ministry and for the cause of Christ. I find for me it's not difficult to do. I've never had a 40-day fast. I remember when my son-in-law had a 40-day fast. It bothered me. It just broke my heart. I've never done that. I've done a long fast. More than a week I've done that. And there's so many times in a fast, you feel so close to God, it seems like he's right next to you, right there. You can almost touch him. And it seems like so many times in a fast, a long time, he seems so far away that because he's purging you and cleansing you and preparing you. But couldn't you do without maybe a breakfast? Or maybe eat a breakfast and then miss a lunch? One day a week, just one day. There's many types of fast. There's to fast a meal. There's a Jewish fast from sun up to sundown. There's an all-day fast, a 24-hour fast till the next day. This church pivoted for about 3 years on fasting. It was 1981 we were building that building. And that building on Clyde Avenue that they're using right now, it's filled. That building had to be built. That was positioned in our church in America and in this area. God was doing so. That little A-frame building was not big enough. And it was all, no, you can't build it. And the neighbors were against it, and the city was against it. And then you heard that whole story. But God gave us approval for the neighbors, and God gives approval with the city. And we built that first building. But I tell you how we built it for 3 years. Wednesday night, 5 o'clock, was the last meal that many of us ate. Not just the pastor, many of us. And we would not eat after 5 o'clock on Wednesday night and come to church. And then there was all day Thursday and Thursday night. And the first meal that most people would have would be Friday morning. This church, and there were scores of people, many are still in this room. We fasted and we fasted and we fasted. I believe there's many things that you are enjoying today because somebody, many of those people are home with the Lord now. They paid a price and they fasted and prayed, and God did something. He established a church through faith and through prayer and fasting. I wonder what God wants to do in these last days before his soon return. The Bible says this kind. What kind? Miraculous kind. It only comes about by prayer. And fasting. Our Lord fasted 40 days. In those 40 days, the devil came into him. He was driven to the wilderness. He was a hungered. He heard the howling of those wild beasts and animals. The devil came and tempted him. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He touched his appetite. He said, you need to eat. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, and he had victory over the bread. And then he said, take up to the temple, show the kingdom of the world. How could the devil show Jesus, who is the creator of the kingdom of the world? Because Adam surrendered it when he gave the Garden of Eden. He gave this land over that's why the world lies in the hands of the wicked one today. That's why Revelation 5, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to open up the title deed to earth. And when they open up that seventh scroll, they're going to find that thou art worthy to open the seal. And God, Jesus, is the owner of this earth. Cast yourself down. He shall give his angels. The devil starts quoting scripture. Jesus had victory through prayer and fasting. Could you join with me for one meal a week, every week? Some of you ladies in this room are expecting. You can't do that right now. You need proper nourishment. That's another time for you. Our Father, I love these people so much, but I know, I've watched it. We cannot continue down this road and path and give to our children good churches and good schools and good homes. We just can't give them that unless we get serious about this. I'm grateful that my wife kept hammering that verse into me this week. Prayer and fasting. This kind cometh about by prayer and fasting. And Lord, I pledge with many of my people tonight, we're going to give ourselves one meal a week. Some will do more. Some may have to do less or not at all right now. But I do pray that we give ourselves to prayer and fasting. I know these little children need to eat. So help parents to be wise to nourish their children. They need food. We as adults and teenagers, we might be able to miss something. If you're here without Christ, would you come and get saved tonight? If you're here tonight with a great need that's only going to happen by prayer and fasting, that dad was so burdened about his boy. Jesus said, this is how you get prayer and fasting.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.